Matthew chapter 23, the last public teaching of our Lord. Jesus is saying, "Woe to you Pharisees." And we're all, "Yeah, give it to them, Lord." How many of you know that there's a kind of a Pharisee that lives in all of us? We judge everybody else by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Verse 8, chapter 23, Jesus continues, "But you, disciples, true leaders of the Lord, do not be called rabbi," which was a term that means teacher, but it had come to mean something more. Every once in a while, I'll get a piece of correspondence that'll show up here in the mail. It'll say, "The Reverend Steve Hadley." There's nothing reverend about this coconut. Is anybody shocked by that? Rabbi became a very high place of praise, and there were people drawn to the position because there's a part in all of us that wants to be liked and wants to be respected. Don't let anybody call you rabbi, you true leaders in God's house, for there's only one, your teacher, and that's the Christ, and you are all brethren. Paul said it best. You know what my job is? To teach and model the beautiful grace and mercy and forgiveness and Holy Spirit supernatural power to folks, to sinners, of which, Paul says, I'm the worst of all of you. How many of you don't like that idea when you're reading 2/3 of your New Testament penned by Paul? He basically says, I know about sin because I'm a pretty good one. I'm a sinner. Jesus is saying, you know, leadership, don't go for elevated titles. Just be like Jesus is, who was a model of God's word. Remember what he did is he washed feet. He's the star maker. He put his star-making tool belt and he left that in heaven, says the book of Philippians chapter 2. And he humbled himself and he zipped up a human suit. Now, think with me that night that he was going to be betrayed, the Last Supper. They're the disciples who are largely teenagers. And they're already saying, am I greater? Who's greater? He's greater. No, I'm better than him. I'm better. I'm going to get a cooler office. Because kingdom's coming. And we're with you, Jesus. Right on. And while they're arguing on who's the greatest, what is the star maker? What is he doing? He's chipping down to his gym shorts. And he takes a basin of water and a towel. And he slips off the sandals. Anybody ever walked around in sandals for a while? On the dirt roads and so on? And he begins to wash the stinky feet of a bunch of headstrong teenagers. He's the star maker. If you want to be a leader in the church, says Paul, that's a good thing to want to be. But be careful, says James. Be not many teachers, because they will incur a greater judgment. We have a greater responsibility. And what's the model? Don't go for a name badge. Someday when I'm an elder, someday when I'm a deacon, someday when I'm a whatever leader, oh, I get my badge. I get it that the human's heart sort of likes that. But Jesus says, be careful. If you are in this leadership place because you want people to like you, if you're doing it correctly, you're in the wrong business, pal. Jesus washed feet. He touched lepers. He healed cripples and he gave sight to the blind. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Verse 10, and do not be called teachers. That word there for teacher is the Greek word kathegetes, and it means authoritative guide. Somebody says, hey, Pastor so-and-so, and I appreciate what it means. It means shepherd, and I like that. Do not be called the authoritative guide of all things God. Don't ever adopt that, because there's only one of those. That's the Christ. That's Jesus. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Was Jesus a pretty good servant? Yeah, he was. Verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, says Jesus, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is a serious warning to leadership in God's house. You know, Dr. Phil, I appreciate. I mention him every once in a while because to me, he sort of epitomizes good horse sense. Plus, he's highly skilled and trained in how humans kind of do things. And there really are some fascinating consistencies in humans. What we do with pain, how we process difficulties, and so on. And I appreciate someone who was trained in these very observable consistencies. Okay, so you diagnosed me. You busted me. I'm a codependent. I thought my spouse was the dependent one. You're codependent on his messes, her messes. Yeah, you married an addict of some kind, of some degree. Yeah, doesn't that make me a saint? No, that makes you an enabler. No addict can continue to be an addict unless he has an enabler in his life or her life. And no enabler can make heads or tails of all the stuff going on inside, the chaos, the non-peace, unless they're connected with an addict. Oh, that's why I'm all up in the air. It's a dysfunctional system that the enemy knows all about. I can fix people. It's my job to insert myself to jump in front of the bus of someone's bad decisions. And if I take the blow, then they won't hurt so bad. And as you pick yourself up and dust yourself off from the 17th bus crash, and you look at your addict and you say, do you feel better? And they're all, what? So when I cite Dr. Phil, I don't mean to minimize him in any way, but to me, he sort of epitomizes, I think we can recognize when something or someone is broken. What they're not so good at, in my opinion, is how to fix them. Because humans can't fix other humans. Well, I fix people. Well, no, you don't. Not really. What you do is you maybe minimize the pinch of their poor decisions. How many of you learned that when you blasted your head on the low doorway, that hurts? But what did you do the next time? But if you have an enabler hitting their head for you, where's the incentive to change? Now, why are you going all the way over here, Steve? Leadership ministry in churches is a powerful, powerful attraction if one is a codependent. And there are many, not a few, there are many in leadership who are in leadership because they're fixers. I can fix people. What's the real answer? No human fixes another human. Only Jesus does that. It has to come with that ding moment. What did this 12-step call that? The moment of clarity? I like that. I liken that to the guy who was the prodigal, who the only job he could get once he wrenched everything he could from his father, spent it all on loose living, moved to Fernley where it's really fast out there, I'll tell you. And he blew it all, and then he had nothing to eat. And you remember he got a job, right? What was his job? Feeding pigs. Hey, are pigs a kosher animal in the Jewish understanding? What's the Jewish kid doing feeding pigs? And here's the part that gets me. Jesus said, and he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs were eating. Many of you have heard this a number of times, but I want to say it again. When you're in it, you don't see it when you're the prodigal. When you're in it, here's what you know. Pig slop is delicious. Ding. But to a real and reasonable human on the outside watching the prodigal in the midst of their pig pen, longing to fill their lives with slop, what does a reasonable human being say? Pardon me, but pig slop is not delicious at all. And until the prodigal ding comes to himself, there's just no talking to them. No matter what you say, they see what they see and they feel what they feel. They have to get to the place where God turns up the heat of challenge long enough, deep enough, so that they say, ow, wait a minute, pig slop is not delicious. And he came to himself and he said, you know what? My father's servants fare better than me. I'll go back and ask my dad for a job. I won't do the inheritance thing. I won't throw my weight around as the son and all, because I blew all that. But I will humble myself and I'll say, Dad, if you give me a job, I'll be a good worker. He left a self-entitled pig slop lover. Ding, moment of clarity. What am I doing here? Look at the mess I've made. Now the devil's right there to try to fog your moment of clarity. You can't go back now. Look what you did. Isn't that just like the enemy? Go ahead and do it, said the enemy back then. It's good for you. And then when you realize, what am I doing here? You can't go back now. What are you doing? You're such a slimer, no one will whatever. Oh, what a story. He pushed past whatever the enemy was saying. And humbly he comes back. This time, I left as a petulant son. An entitled, give me what I want because I want it. He's coming back as a humbled servant, emptied of self. And if you know the story, he's rehearsing his I'm really, 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 really sorry speech for Dad. And the Bible says that the father spotted the son. Do you remember the next little detail? A great distance away. What does that mean? What was the father doing? He was, and if he's a great distance away, he's not looking in the wrong direction. He's looking the direction where his son left him. I will look where you left me, and I'm not moving, said the father, anticipating the day I see you. And then the Bible says the father, what? Say it again. He what? What was that song? The only day that God ran is when he ran to me. Oh, lover, I'm feeling this one today. I don't know how many prodigals we got coming back or not. I don't know. But I'm telling you something. The enemy's in your ear. You can't go back. Look at the mess you made. Oh, don't believe that. And the father's not mad at you. Arms folded, toe tapping. So, groveling back, are we? What's the father doing, you guys? He's what? I know he or she's coming back. And the day that I spot the tiniest speck of them walking back, I charge. The son gets about 3 words of his rehearsed speech of contrition. And the father cuts him off. Go get the fatted calf. It's party time. And give me the signet ring. What's that? That's the inheritance. Can you imagine as he draws the son's quivering hand to him, calloused with sin, dirty with pig slop. Oh, you see in this one, Harvest. Dirty with pig slop under the fingernails. And the father draws your old hand to him. And instead of slapping you on the wrist, he puts a signet ring on your finger. You're back in my family. Any former prodigals in here know what I'm talking about? Whew, way to get off track, Steve. You're in verse 10, and you've taken us all over creation. But I'm feeling this one. Feeling this one. Verse 10, do not be called teachers, for there's only one, your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. When the prodigal came back, was he petulant and prideful anymore? Or was he still picking out the pig slop from under his fingernails for a while? And every time he did, and he looks at one of the messes that he made and applies biblical, peaceful fruit filled steps back home. What's the heart of a true prodigal? It's humility. I'll do whatever it takes. Whoever exalts himself, verse 12, will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Serious warning to leaders in God's house. If you don't get off the self-serving train, if there's some codependent reason that you're in ministry, you better watch out for that or ask God to reveal it to you. Because if you don't get it right, leaders, the devil will use you and your blind spots to hinder people's pathway to the real God. Hey, Harvest. Are we nursing and rehearsing the awful things done to me by leadership? Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever been to a church where other humans were involved? Anybody at all? Anybody? And when humans are involved, is it possible that humans can make mistakes? Jesus is saying to us here, often, not a few times, often occupying the reins of a church or a ministry are fallible human beings with the wrong heart attitude. And it's only a matter of time till you and I run into one or two or 12. Hey, Harvest, are we nursing and rehearsing the awful things done to me by leadership? You know what the net of that is? You stay mad, you stay offended, and you stay ineffective. Or are we searching the scriptures for ourselves? Why don't you get in the Bible anymore? Because so-and-so wiped me out, so I don't read the Bible anymore. Or are we learning to watch for their fruit in leadership? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus chapter 2, Galatians chapter 15, the fruit of the Spirit. Are we watching for models like King David or Daniel the prophet or Joseph or Josiah or Jesus? By the way, when it's judgment day, do we understand the excuse, quote, "He made me do it"? It's not going to wash. She made me do it when she betrayed me and divorced me. He made me do it, stay out of church and stay ineffective because he was a great big jerk. I'll never do ABC again because of them. And when the books are open and all the true heart motivations are exposed, come to find out, he made me do it isn't the real reason. It's because I'm nursing and rehearsing a grudge. Now, with that, let's zoom to the end, because I want you to notice there's going to be seven sort of woes or failures in church leadership. Now, I want you to notice something. Remember Jesus' first public address, his first sermon to the public? It's the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the sow, blessed are the Raider fans, blessed, blessed, blessed. Remember that? How many of you can remember off the top of your head how many blessings are pronounced? 8. I want you to notice here that the last public ministry of our Lord are 8 woes. What are you talking about here? These are the exact opposites of the 8 blessings of the Beatitude. Watch and see how it goes. Had these same Pharisees that are going to basically be exposed here and their true motivations, had they been listening and have done the 8 Beatitudes, they wouldn't be in this position. Let's check it out. Verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you close up or you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." You're making so much religious noise that people can't see the clear path, the simple way to the Lord. "You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in as well." Your self-serving leadership isn't doing anything right to really be in the kingdom yourself, so they're missing God's truth. And you condemn those who are doing it right. What's that beatitude? Write Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus said 3.5 years ago, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that mean? They've emptied themselves. They're the prodigal heart. They've come to the kingdom not expecting ABC, but just grateful beyond description to be at the throne of grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? We know that literally fulfilled, that'll be Jesus on the throne and us serving him in a reconstituted, a fixed world. And ultimately, even after chapter 21 of Revelation, into the New Jerusalem. So there's the literal fulfillment of Jesus ruling and reigning as he should. But there's a spiritual kingdom until that day. What's that? You could sort of call that the church. More specifically, are you saved, number one? And then number two, are you filled with the Spirit? If you're walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, that's the kingdom of heaven. Love, joy, peace. So there's a figurative kingdom and then there's a literal one. Well, who's going to find that kingdom or both of those kingdoms? Only if you come in empty. The scribes and Pharisees, they weren't empty. They were full of self-serving. Verse 14, number two. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, and you speak in King James English as you pray. Therefore you'll receive a greater condemnation. What's the thing with the widows' houses? When a husband had died, obviously she's pretty tore up about it. But the scribes and Pharisees, they would seize this opportunity. They would show up at their houses. So sorry about your husband, Phil. He was a good guy. Are you feeling bad? Oh, she's feeling terrible. Well, you know, if you want to honor him, you give a little something, something. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord. You see how it was working? And also, too, the scribes and Pharisees, they exploited when people were under conviction. When a true heart really gets a hold of, man, I am so not holy and not pure. And the Holy Spirit convicts their hearts and points them to the Redeemer and how to make that right. That conviction or that mourning for their sin, that would also be what they would capitalize on. Are you feeling really convicted? Oh, I am, Rabbi. What do I do? It's easy. I'll pray for you. Lord, I pray for the sinner. You better cough up. By the way, Harvest, please be mindful and have wisdom when you see someone asking for money of ministry of various kinds. I'm not saying don't go there. I'm just saying may you never be yanked by your emotions to go into your wallets. How are we supposed to give? Not under compulsion, but to give freely. When somebody comes to a church and shows you heart-rending videos of whatever, and you're all, and you want to go deep, stop before you do. Make sure we're not giving out of emotional ups or downs. And there are people in the church, please hear me, there are people in church on the radio and on television